verses 2 and 17 through 20. I'm going to start with verse 1 and then verse 2 and then go to 17 through 20. The Bible says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And let's go to verses 17 through 20. "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died." Brother Lee, would you pray over God's word? Glory. And you can be seated. For a few moments tonight, I want to speak on a topic that caught my attention. As I began to pray and study, I asked God what I should speak on. And God began to give me this story. And I began to look at some things. And I want to share some things with you tonight that I think is important for us as people of God that we need to know and need to understand. For a little while, I'm going to talk on the subject called missing your miracle. Missing your miracle. You see in the scripture text that I read, I'm going to back up a little bit and go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12. And I'm going to share with you a little bit of history and a little bit of some stuff pertaining to stories about Elisha before I get into this story to kind of lay a background for what I want to tell you. But in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2, when you begin to study 2 Kings chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 7, you understand a story that they're in a famine. I'm going to cover that. But when I begin to read 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2, it said, "Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. And he began to tell this Lord on whose hand the king leaned what was going to happen. He began to listen to the story. And something come across the man that was listening to the man of God. And for whatever reason, Brother Lee, I don't know why, but for whatever reason, this man chose not to have a good response toward the ministry. Can I start by telling you, missing your miracle comes in various ways, but I want to explain to you a little bit about miracles first, and I want to go over some things that are important. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12, Elisha the prophet tells the king of Israel, the king of Syria's plans. You see, every time the king of Syria would get ready to go down and do battle against the king of Israel, God would open the eyes of Elisha, open his mind, his heart, his understanding, and his thoughts, and allow him to see and allow him to hear something that was transpiring in a completely different area, Brother Lee. It always amazes me when I study and I read and I begin to think of the Word of God, like Brother Jimbo was talking about the other night, how God speaks to his men, how that God could speak to a man, Brother Roberts, and he can be in one state, and he can be showing him something 4 or 5 states away from where he is, and everything be so accurate, it's as if he's got a video camera in his hand videoing the scene as God's portraying it to him in his mind. And as I begin to listen to the words of Elisha tell The king of Israel, the king of Syria's plans. The Bible says that the king of Syria said, "Who? Which one of you in my kingdom is for this king of Israel?" And they said, "There's none of us for the king of Israel." Said, "What it is it's this prophet. It's this man that chooses to serve a God that stands out from all the rest. It's this man that chooses to listen to a God that everybody else says is not really important." I was listening today about the Pope. Brother Lee was talking about the Pope, and he talked about how all the people gathered. I was listening to a thing about him talking about that God is not a magician, and talking about all the things that he agreed or disagreed with on certain things. And I thought, God's not a magician, because that's beneath him. God is not a magician. The Bible says in Matthew 28, and I believe it's 18. Could you put that on the screen for me? Matthew 28 and 18. I want to show you something before I get started. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power." Not some power, not part of the power, not. And when he said all power, Brother Lee, it didn't just start with all power at the time frame that he was living in. When he said all power, he was meaning all power in that generation, all power in the next generation, all power in the next generation, all power until he got down to the very end of time, and he would still have all power. Amen. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And I thought, how many kings, how many presidents, how many men of great authority would stand and try to proclaim that I'm the one you should look to? But if you read that scripture, he is very clear in stating, I have all power. And when he has all power, it spans all time frames. It spans all generations. It spans all arenas, all areas, all nationalities. He has all power. And it doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who the Pope is. It doesn't matter who has nuclear warheads. I'm telling you, friend, God has all power. Woo! I knew it would be this way on a Wednesday night, but you know what? When I begin to pray, God says there's some, they're going to come to church tonight, and they've already got set in their mind how they want service. It's a Wednesday night. The pastor's not here, and the anointing cannot be used on me because God, whoo! You hear me, somebody? We got it programmed in our mind because it's Wednesday night. God will not do things for us. But as the prophet stood and he spoke to the man on whose hand the king leaned, that was just an ordinary day for him, but it was something that was fixing to change the rest of his life. Elisha in 2 Kings 6 and 16 said, "Fear not." This is the story right before we're getting into the story I'm fixing to get to about the famine. Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." I want to ask you something. How is your interpretation of that saying? Can you look in the face of the adversary and the enemy, to the ones that surround you, to those that's going through turmoil and crisis situations, and tell them, "Fear not, because I know they're with me, that's greater than what you're going through. He's greater than the adversary that's on your trail. He's greater than the finances that's bogging you down. He's greater." Woo! "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." I'm telling you, friend, it may be a Wednesday night, but I prayed and I said, "God, let a spirit of camp meeting fall in this sanctuary today." So many times we come into an apostolic house of God and we've already got set in our mind how things are going to be, and God's wanting to do things. But when we come in, He will not. He will not. Because we tell him, "Well, God, you know tonight's Wednesday. Don't you realize, God, it's the middle of the week?" "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." I want to ask you, Do I have the capability? Do you have the capability to be able to look at those that's looking to you for answers and tell them, fear not. There's something with me. I told God in the prayer room, I said, God, let there be something, grit, determination, backbone, fire, zeal, anointing, venom, whatever it's got to be, friend, on the inside of me. I don't, when people look at me, I don't want them to see the ordinary. I don't want them to see the status quo. I don't want them to see somebody just like everybody else. But friend, what separates us is the anointing and the power and the fire and the zeal of God. But he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. You see, he recognized, I know the situation don't look good. I know through looking through the carnal eye that it looks like it's worse than it's ever going to be. And there's no way out of this dilemma. But Elisha, if he could talk to you tonight, would tell you, I wasn't looking through eyes of the carnal when I looked above and seen the chariots and the angels and the horses and the fire and the... I'm going to tell you what, friend, it's time for us to quit looking through the eyes of the carnal and start looking through the eyes of the Spirit to allow God to do things that He wants to do. The enemy would try to come in this service and say, oh, you can't baptize nobody on a Wednesday night. You can't have nobody filled with the Holy Ghost on a Wednesday night. You can't have nobody speak in tongues on a Wednesday night because it's the middle of the week. How many times has God wanted to come into our service and give us miracles and give us things? But because of our mentality, He would not. 2 Kings 6, 17 and 18. Elisha prayed, smite the people with blindness. He's talking about the Syrians. And if you study that verse in verse 17 and 18, it said, and it happened according to the word of Elisha. According to the word of Elisha. Now think about that. It's happening according to the word of the man of God. Keep that in your mind. He said, smite them with blindness. 2 Kings 6 and 22, Elisha said, don't smite them, because the king wanted to kill them. Of Israel, he said, can I smite them? Can I smite them? He said, no, don't smite them. Because he had a concept of the teaching of the word of God. That said, if your enemy hungers, you feed him. How long will it be before we'll go back to the Word of God for the answers to the problems and the questions and the turmoils and the strifes and the things that's eating us alive in our life that nobody knows about, that we think nobody sees and nobody understands. Nobody's figured out what's going on, but God's looking through His eyes of wisdom, love, mercy, compassion, kindness, caring. And I can go on and on and on and on, and He knows exactly where you are. But sometimes because we don't do things according to God's way and God's word and we do them our way, things don't turn out the way we wanted them to. He said, if your enemy hungers, you feed him. And Elisha said, let's feed him. Elisha may have thought, this is me thinking as I was studying, do not kill the Syrians. They're our enemy, I understand that. But a blind enemy, it's not far from a dead enemy. Satan knows and understands if he can blind you spiritually, you're basically no threat to him. Because if he can pull your vision, Proverbs 29 and 18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. If he can pull your vision, let me ask you something before I go on. What is your vision for this church? What is your passion? What is your burden? What do you look at as being important? If I can just get their sight. And Elisha understood, when I smite them with blindness, that'll be just as if they were dead. They can't see nothing. Their vision's gone. They have to go wherever I lead them. And when the enemy begins to steal your vision, you will go wherever he leads you, because you've got no control, because you've got no vision. Satan will grab you by the collar and say, let's go here. No, not there. Let's go over here. No, not there. Let's go over here. And you'll be pulled wherever he wants to pull you. wherever he wants to move you, wherever he wants to take you, because you've lost your vision. Vision is one of the senses that is so valuable. Have you ever thought about how it would be in life to go around life having lost your vision, Brother Roberts? At one time, knowing what it is to see, and then something happened, whether it's a disease, glaucoma, accident, whatever. Something transpires to take place, and now you do not have the vision that you used to possess. And because of that, as you shut your eyes, you can't see. But as your eyeballs move, on the inside, in your spirit and in your heart and in your mind, you're wondering, I wonder if the flowers are orange today. I wonder if the rainfall is coming down in the fields. I wonder if that big buck is slipping out in the grass patch this morning. Because you see, at one time, you used to know what it was like to see all those things. But now that your vision's gone, you can only imagine what it's like now. You see, once the vision's gone, you'll be siding with everybody else in church. And they'll be enjoying blessings. They'll be enjoying provisions. They'll be enjoying everything of the goodness of God. And I used to remember what that was like. But I've lost my vision. 2 Kings 6 and 23, let me hurry. The Bible says that great provision was provided for Syria. He provided great provision for them. I wonder how many times Syria was the enemy. I wonder how many times different ones would have said, well, I wouldn't have fed them. Don't you realize that was the enemy? And I'm sure the man of God could have said, don't you realize God's word said feed? Don't you realize God's word says to feed your enemy? Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that persecute you. I'm sorry, I thought I was still in the Word of God. We want to bless those that bless us. We want to help those that help us. And if you persecute me, friend, I've got three guns, a watchdog, and whatever else I need. That's not the right mentality, but most of the time that's the mentality we have. 6 and 24, the king of Samaria besieges. The king of Syria besieges Samaria. And there's a great famine in Syria. 2 Kings 6 and 27, the king of Israel said, and this is where I'm going to start. And he said, let me go to verse 26, 6 and 26. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my Lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord doth not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. What did the king do? He just stood in a position he never should have allowed himself to get into, because he put himself in the place of where the ministry was supposed to be. It don't matter, friend, if you're a king, if you're a president, or what position that you have. In God's word, he has the fivefold ministry, and he has places for them. And if I try to step into a place that God has not perfectly designed and fitted for me,
I'm stepping in a dangerous area. I said, I'm stepping in a dangerous area. It's so important to step into where God wants you at the time and God wants you. In a famine, listen to this. In a famine, you begin to eat and to destroy your children. You begin to eat and you begin to destroy your children. And I'm fixing to get right on in. 2 Kings 6 and 33 said, evil is of the Lord. He was talking about this situation of this famine that they had found themselves in. 2 Kings 7 and 2 said, behold, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't eat of it. Basically what Elisha was telling the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, you'll get to see the miracle, but you won't get to taste it. I'll let you come in the area where the church is, and you'll get to see the power and the anointing and the miracles and the Holy Ghost and all the outpourings, but you won't get to taste it. The Bible says in Psalms 34 and 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I thought, and I'll give you an example, seeing and tasting, it's two completely different things. When I walk into my mom's house, sometimes she'll have a rice pudding baked, Brother Lee, just like I like it. One of them glass pans. You cut you a piece about the size of a basketball to slide on a plate. Not quite that big, but close. Maybe a glass of tea or a glass of milk. But you know, when I come in and I look and I see that rice pudding sitting on the stove, it looks awesome. It looks wonderful. But nothing compares to when I take that fork and cut into it and stick it in my mouth. What did I do? I just went from seeing to now I'm actually partaking and tasting of what I've seen. And so many times, friend, as Christians and saints and people of God, we're all guilty of coming into God's house and we see, but we never partake. I said, we see everything that's happening, but we never actually get to taste it. We never get to partake of it. Because of his lack of faith, when he should have been eating, Brother Collins, with everyone else, he had starved himself to death when he should have been feasting with the rest of the people in the community. When he should have been fellowshipping and feasting with the church, he had starved himself to death. Why? I'll tell you why. What caused this man to happen? What caused this to take place? His response, listen to this. His response to the man of God decided whether or not he would or would not receive a miracle from God. It was all in how he responded to the ministry. His response caused him to either be accepted or rejected by Almighty God. Notice, Brother Jimbo, he never got a second chance. When the prophet looked at him and said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it. Though he may have repented, and the Bible don't say that he did, but he never got another opportunity in his life. Because the man of God spoke, and God honored the words of the man of God and made it valid, and it stuck. It stuck to what he wanted. He never got a second chance. You need a miracle? Let me ask you a question. What is your actions toward the ministry? What is your actions toward men of God? So many times we say, God, I need a miracle. And he's looking down and says, but your actions towards the ministry ain't showing me you want a miracle. I knew this wouldn't be popular. But you know what? So many times, and I'm not talking about our pastor, Brother Colsey. I'm talking about the ministry in general. Any man that's considered to be a man of God that's full of the Holy Ghost that preaches his truth, you should want to hear him regardless of who he is, what he looks like, or where he's from. It's our response to the ministry. I love God and I do my best to be faithful. And I've always been a man. These are my principles. They may not be yours, but I've always been a man. It didn't matter who was preaching in the pulpit. If he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he loved God and he was doing his best to seek after the things of God, I wanted to be in church where I could hear him. Amen. We have reached a place in several churches to where people won't come to hear the Word of God if it's not a particular name. Oh, who's preaching? If our spirit's right with the Lord, we're not coming to hear the preacher anyway. We're coming to hear what he's preaching from. It's called the Word of God. Let me go on. I don't think I've got but about 40 pages left in this notebook, but all of them don't have my notes in it, so you'll be in good shape. I wanted to share with you a few more things. But your actions toward the ministry. There's a lot of people, and there's some in this church tonight. God spoke to my heart. He said, I've got people in this church and in other churches. They're not receiving the miracles that they want to receive because their actions toward the ministry is not right. Sir, ma'am, I don't know who you are, but you hear me. If God would take one man because he responded the wrong way to the prophet Elisha, and he would condemn him to die and not allow him to have a second chance, do you think, friend, that God is a respecter of persons? If he felt that serious about his ministry years ago, his concepts haven't changed. He's still just as serious about it today. What's changed is our concepts. And I'm going to tell you, friend, if my concept don't line up with his, I got the wrong concepts. Amen. Amen. Chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we're going to die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Let me tell you what I got out of this. 2 Kings 7 and 3. God says these were four leprous men. He said, I'll take the undesirables. You hear me? I'll take the undesirables and I'll allow a miracle of substance to come through them. He didn't choose those that you thought everybody would have selected. I'm going to take these four lepers. I'm going to take those that nobody thinks God can work through them. Can I tell somebody tonight, friend, quit kicking yourself in the mud and running over yourself four or five times every day wondering why this is happening and why that's happening and why. Well, Brother Box, I'm an undesirable. Great! If you are, you put yourself in a category for God to use you. Amen. When I reach the mentality and the concepts of my mind, heart, and spirit that I feel like I'm somebody, I put myself in a place where God's wondering who I am. But let me tell you something. The man on whose hand the king leaned, he was a servant of a king. And I thought about Obama and some of these guys that's the higher-ups, or so they think. That's the higher-ups. In his mind, Brother Lee, I'm sure that Lord on whose hand the kingling thought, who is this cat talking to me? Don't he realize I'm a servant of a king? I'm one of these high boys. He's just a peasant or a peon. I'm telling you, that's the mentality
of what he thought because of where he was at. I don't even know why I'm talking to him. He's so beneath me. I'm up here in his palace. He's in his hut. And friends, so many times we look at those concepts, but what we're not seeing, God's not at the palace. God's at the hut. And because God ain't at the palace and God is at the hut, the beauty of the palace don't look near as glamorous as it should. Because when you get in the place where the hut is, you've got the glory of the Lord settling there. And nothing can compare to the beauty and the glory and the hurrah of Almighty God. But I wanted to ask you something. God said, I'll take the undesirables and I'll allow the miracle of substance to come through them. But this king, this Lord, he was an untouchable. Oh, you can't touch me. I'm way up here. You're way down here. But you know, I've learned, if I'll reach a place to where I'll be one of the undesirables, I don't have to have limelight. I don't have to have fineries and all that stuff. Just give me him. Give me Jesus. But when the undesirables, and I thought this was so miraculous, when the undesirables came in contact with the untouchables, the man on whose hand the king leaned, he was an untouchable. But this guy over here, he's an undesirable. He's somebody that nobody would ever dream God would pull up out of the ruins and out of the mire and out of the mud and out of the muck and use him or her. And now, because you are an untouchable and you're in a high lofty position, the blessings that were supposed to have been yours, I'm going to transfer to the undesirable. You hear me, somebody? Why is it that we think when we're blessed with things we have a corner on God? Do you realize God could take any blessing that he has blessed me with at the snap of a finger? I could wake up in the morning and it could all be gone. Could all be gone. But I said, don't let me lose my relationship with him. But when an undesirable comes in contact with an untouchable, I felt in the Holy Ghost, there's people here, and you feel in your spirit and in your heart that you're nobodies. That you're nobodies. But God said to tell you, nobodies are the people that he's really wanting to use and bless. Because when you understand that you're nobody, you can tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Amen. But an undesirable came in contact with an untouchable. Proverbs 8 and 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the froward mouth do I hate. I'm going to tell you. When I was a boy, Mama used to tell us all the time, I don't know that we ever had to have it done, but it's been mentioned several times, about washing your mouth out with soap. I don't know that any of y'all ever run across that, but my house, that first part of that verse, Proverbs 8 and 13, they put that in you, the fear of the Lord, and then the fear of Mom and Dad went along with that. And they loved you, they disciplined you, and it's what kids still need today. They still need love, but they need tough love. Because we don't have no woodsheds, friend. There's still no excuse for not taking care of your children the way you need to take care of them. Don't let them run around like heathens and hellions. That's what people in the world do. I mean, how can you expect visitors and people to come and want to be part of our church whenever they see our church children acting like hellions? When I was a little boy, probably about 3 or 4 years old, I think it was this church, me and my brother was doing something, probably mischievous, shouldn't have been doing anyway, Brother Lee. And my dad snatched us up and took us to the back and wore us out. And when we come back in church, we realized this was a place that you were supposed to honor, respect, love, revere. Friend, when you bring your children to church, this ain't a playground or a merry-go-round. God still expects honor and respect and reverence when you come to his house. whether you're inside or outside. Show people of the world how apostolics are supposed to act when they come into the house of God. They ought to see a reverence on my lips. They ought to see a respect. They ought to see my children blessing the elderly, open the doors for the elderly, and doing goodness and kindness and mercy. And woo, tell you what, you're going to get me fired up in a minute, and I'm going to preach. You can be seated. Let me go. Let me hurry. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the froward mouth do I hate. So many times, friend, we don't need to let pride or arrogancy get in us. Friend, you may have a talent to be able to beat the keys off of a keyboard like it's been shot with a 12-gauge shotgun. But don't let arrogancy get a hold of your spirit and make you think you're better than what you are. You may be a good enough preacher to where that God comes down and congratulates you. And I'm going to tell you what, friend, if that happens, Brother Jimbo, you're good. Come on, somebody. If you've seen God descend out of the sky and come into this sanctuary, it would change some minds and heads and hearts. Say, so, well, Reverend so-and-so, you've done an awesome job tonight. Talking about God. What does God think of the way we act? What does God think of the way we are? What does God think of the way we do? Hate evil, hate pride, hate arrogancy. Friend, evil, pride, and arrogancy, and a mouth that needs to be washed out with soap. If you got the mouth of a sailor, pray through. Ask God to deliver you of that. He's still in the delivering business in 2015. He can still deliver you. Well, Brother Box, every time I turn around, I got to say a four-letter word. L-O-R-D. That's a four-letter word. L-O-R-D. You start using some of those. Or, well, I use five-letter words. J-E-S-U-S. You start changing the way you talk, the way you think, the way you act. You'll be surprised how God will come in and begin to bless your life. But he said, I hate. This is the Lord talking. He said, I hate evil. I hate pride. I hate arrogancy. And so many times, friend, we get it in our spirits and in our hearts and in our minds. It ain't about me. It's really not about you. It's about Jesus. And we need to get back to him. 2 Samuel 22 and 28, thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. God don't like haughtiness. He don't like arrogancy. He don't like people with a bad mouth. He said, well, that's preaching we used to hear years ago. It's still relevant for the day and hour in which we live. 1 Corinthians 1 and 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. What makes me think, Brother Lee, that I'm so important that when I come into the presence of God, that there's supposed to be glory being given to me? Whenever I'm in the presence of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and there is none likened unto him or ever will be. 1 Corinthians 1 and 31 says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amos 3 and 7 says, God reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. God still speaks to men of God, friend. And if I'm expecting to receive a miracle from God, I've got to be very cautious and I've got to be very careful of how I treat the ministry. I can't stress that enough. And I'm not saying that. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying that because I'm a minister. But I'm telling you, friend, according to the Word of God, your miracle can be put on hold, or it can be put on a place where you'll never see it because of the way you acted or treated the ministry. And that's not talking about just the ministers here. When you go off, well, I don't agree. Well, let God take care of it. God didn't call you to agree with everything anyway. I don't always agree. There's been times when me and my wife don't always agree. But I'm not going to leave her just because we disagree. And she's not going to leave me because we disagree. Can you imagine What a turmoil that would be in for any relationship. You'd never stay together. You ain't always going to agree with him. And he ain't always going to agree with you. But determine in your heart and your mind that both of you can always agree with Jesus Christ. And you can get in the Word. And you can love. And you can forgive. And you can serve. And God will bless you. Let me hurry. Amos 5 and 4 says, seek ye me and you shall live. Amos 8 and 11, and this is the heart. I got about a page of notes left and I'll be through. The Lord says, Amos 8 and 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread. I just got through reading you a story about a famine. It was so severe that they was eating their own children. I can't imagine. Well, Brother Box, we've had some hard times. You ever sit down to a pile of your child on a plate? Has times ever been so bad you've even thought about or contemplated eating your own children? I'll send a famine in the land, but it's not going to be a famine for bread. It's not going to be a thirst for water, but it's going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. If we're ever living in a time to where people don't want to hear God's word, it's this day and this hour in which we live. They don't want to hear it. Amos 8 and 12 says, they shall run to and fro, and they're going to seek the word of the Lord, but they're not going to find it. I thought, Brother Lee, I said, where are you going? I'm going to run over here. What you hunting for? I'm hunting the Word. Where are you going? Here, but I don't see it. I don't hear it no more. What's happened? I'm hunting the Word, but I can't find it. And yet we come into service after service after service, and we hear men of God after men of God after men of God stand behind a pulpit and preach the unadulterated word of God with fire, zeal, anointing, and fervor, and it don't move us anymore. They're going to run. They're going to hunt the word of God. They're going to look for it. You see, our problem is we've enjoyed feasting on God's word so much, it's lost the value that it should have. Because we got 30 Bibles in our house, I counted the other night. I got them little New Testaments. I got about 15 of them. And I'm telling how many regular Bibles I have. I thought, oh God, of all the word that we have, you know we're going to be held accountable for the words of the Lord. They're going to run to and fro, but they're not going to find it. 8 and 13 says, they will faint for thirst. Let me tell you something. When your body begins to faint, it shuts down your body. The body of Christ is the church. Hear me, somebody. Without God's word, you will begin to faint and lose consciousness without his word. But yet we come into the service and everybody thinks we're fine. But as I look across the congregation tonight, I see people, Brother Lee, and they look like they're just, what's wrong with them? What's happening to them? What's the matter, Brother Box? They've lost that thirst for the Word of God. And they're in a position to where that the body spiritually is getting ready to faint and lose consciousness because they're not putting the Word inside them like God wants them to. His word will hold the church body together. Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Our problem is we're not hungry no more. It's got to be a special service. It's got to be a special speaker. It's got to be somebody from outside of town. It's got to be somebody with a name. It's got to be somebody with a degree. It's got to be somebody with. We've lost our hunger. What happened to the time, sir? What happened to the time, ma'am, when you first got in church? The preacher could have said Jesus wept and you was tearing the church apart. Because there was such a hunger, Brother Lee, on the inside of my heart and the inside of my spirit. Give me anything. It don't matter what it is or what book it's in. Just give me some of the Word of God. Give me anything. First Corinthians 3:7 says God gives the increase. It ain't man that gives it. It's God. I wanted to read a few things real quick and I'm going to hurry because I want to come to a close. 1 Corinthians 1:18. They hunger after the Word of God. What are some things, Brother Box, in the Word of God that are valuable? I'm glad you asked. I'm fixing to share them with you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And if you're a minister in this house, some of the things I'm fixing to mention will be very important. Not just for the ministry, but for the people that's not ministry as well. You hear the words I'm fixing to say. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to the saved. To the saved is the power of God. We still got to have preaching about the cross. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ. Sir, you're the head of your home. God ordained it to be so. But you'll never get in a position. You'll never get so much money or so much power that you'll ever reach a place to where Jesus Christ don't need to be the head. If you'll put Jesus back as being the head over your home, a lot of the things that's going in your home, God will begin to take care of. You can't expect, friend, for God to be the tail. But we've got a lot of people that's that way. I don't want God being ahead. Because you see, the head is where your thought process is. If I let God be the head, then I've got to let God do the thinking and I do what He wants instead of me doing the thinking and God does what I want. The head of every man is Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:14. They which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. I'm a preacher and I've got several other good friends in this church that are men of God. But we'll never reach a place, Brother Collins, that just because we're preachers, we're not supposed to live of what we're preaching about. I preach the gospel, but I've got to realize every day I've got to live what I'm preaching. I've got to live it. Because if I'm a preacher and I'm not living it, people that's not in this church will know it. They'll see it. They'll sense it and they'll realize it probably far faster than what you think they will. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Brother Box, I believe. Let me share something with you real quick. I'm trying to hurry. I know my time's ticking away. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, Brother Box, I believe. Well, that's great. Because if all you're doing is believing, you know what you just done? You put yourself in the same category as the devils. If all you're doing is believing, you're putting yourself in the same position as Satan and the enemy himself. Because James 2:19 says, you believe in one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. If I think I'm going to heaven on believing alone, I'm fooling myself. Because you're not going to get in the portals of glory and look around and see Lucifer. It ain't going to happen. But he believes. Scripture says, look it up, James 2:19. I'm in the book. He believes in one God. He said, you believe in one God, you do well. The devils also believe and they tremble. But because they believe in one God, they're not going to be in heaven. And so many times, well, you just believe and shake a preacher's hand. That's hogwash. You got to do more than believe. If that was the case, you'd be sitting with a side seat with Satan himself whenever you come through the gates of glory. And that ain't going to happen because it's not biblical or scriptural. He ain't going to be there.
But he believes in one God. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Listen, believe that he is. Also believe, and Brother Collins mentioned to the night, also believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's happening? You just stepped out of the realm of believing, and now you're doing an action. You're seeking him. So in order for me to get to where the Lord is, I can't just believe. I've got to do an action to get to where he wants me to go. Let me hurry. First Corinthians 1 and 23 said, we preach Christ crucified. Ministers, older and young alike, you need some preaching material? 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. We preach Christ crucified. I'm in the book. We need preaching about Jesus being crucified. We need preaching about the cross. We need preaching about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2 and 2 says, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And yet we're living in a time frame. We're living in an area. We're living in a time. People come to church and they're really not concerned about Jesus. Really not concerned about him. Just as long as so-and-so noticed I was here tonight, long as the pastor noticed that I checked in tonight and I wasn't out and I wasn't sick and he knows I came. I'm thankful the Lord showed up, but you know what? Just really wasn't on my agenda. But he said, I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to hear about Jesus Christ. We need to hear preaching on Jesus. We need to hear preaching on the crucifixion. Matthew 4 and 17, Jesus began to preach. Listen to this. I'm in the book. Jesus began to preach. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can only imagine being there that day as Jesus began to preach, Brother Roberts. What an awesome day that would have been. To have been able to sit in the arena or the area where he was at and hear the preachers of all preachers as you sat down before him. And he said, today, my sermon's going to be on repentance. I just want to let you know you need to repent. Luke 9 and 60, Jesus said, preach the kingdom of God. Acts 5 and 42 says, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Acts 17 and 3 says, this Jesus that I preach unto you is Christ. I'm telling you, friend, the Jesus that I'm talking about tonight, he's Christ. And I showed you earlier tonight, he has all power. Romans 10 and 8 says, the word of faith which we preach. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, for we preach not ourselves. And if there's ever been a time where as ministry, and I'm speaking to myself, if there's ever been a time as ministry, I need to reach a place, Brother Roberts, where I don't get caught up in myself. I don't get caught up in me, but I get caught up in him. If nobody ever gets to hear me ever again, if they ever hear a message, let them not see me. Let them see him. We have too many people. And I'm not talking about our men here because we have some of the finest men of God in the world at this church. But we have men of God across this country that are standing in the pulpit, Brother Lee, and it's not about the Lord. It's not about Jesus at all. It's about the nice suit they have or the nice car they drive or the beautiful home they live in or the big bank account they have. They've reached a place where Jesus really don't even matter no more. Just send me your money. They've lost their focus. They've lost their vision. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and 2. I'm fixing to close. 2 Timothy 4 and 4, the music can get ready to come. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. 1 Corinthians 9 and 16 said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Acts 2 and 38, and I'm closing. The salvation message, and this is what I really wanted to say, the highlight of my message. So many times we come into church, we've missed our miracle. But the miracle that we should have been getting, Brother Lee, is not the miracle that we wanted. The miracle we wanted was God healing our body. The miracle we wanted was a financial blessing. The miracle that we wanted was the new car, the new job, or the new home. But the miracle we should have got was the salvation message of repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, all those other things will pass away. I wonder how many times the salvation message is the only miracle, friend, that you cannot afford to miss. I wonder, as I come to a close, how many people have missed their miracle. You may have come in this sanctuary tonight and you're so weighted down with the burdens and the cares and the troubles and the things of life and the things of this world. But God sent a little country preacher on a Wednesday night to tell you, don't miss your miracle. If you could come to an altar and kneel before Him and God could fill you with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, there would be no miracle in this world that could ever match that. Nothing you could ever ask for would ever match the fact that God filled you with the power of the Holy Ghost. Can we stand? These altars are open. Sir, ma'am, don't miss your miracle. God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. He said, don't miss your miracle, sir. Don't miss your miracle, ma'am. How many times have we come into the house of God and our mind was a million miles away from Him? But God said, don't miss your miracle. Don't miss your miracle. Don't miss your miracle. God can fill you with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost on a Wednesday night. He can baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Please don't miss your miracle, sir. Please don't miss your miracle. You don't miss your miracle. You need the Holy Ghost. God can fill you in this house today. Could I ask the men of God to pray? Ministry, would you pray tonight? Pray for somebody that needs the power of the Holy Ghost. Pray for somebody.
Your presence.
Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be baptized in Jesus' name? Aren't you glad you know who Jesus is? Aren't you glad you got your name written on the roll in heaven? Praise God, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you can go to sleep tonight without a worry? Hallelujah, it don't matter if they bomb and I leave this world. I'm ready to go. It doesn't really matter, praise God. That means everything, Brother Jeremy, don't it? Hallelujah, a lot better than it used to be, ain't it? Hallelujah, you used to go to bed at night worrying what's going to happen in the middle of the night. Worrying about if you're going to get through this trial or this tribulation or what's going to happen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's good to see you back there, girl. Praise God, hallelujah. God's moving in our church. Macy getting the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Lacey getting baptized. Praise God. It's happening, ladies and gentlemen. It's happening. Hallelujah. I look forward to just get greater and better and more. I don't know how to put it. Just like a country boy antics. It's going to get better and better and better, Brother Jonathan. Hallelujah. What the devil destroys, God rebuilds. Hallelujah. I've seen it too many times, and God builds it back stronger and better. Like that missionary overseas, he walked into that witch doctor's place, and that witch doctor said, "Let me show you what my God can do." And he pointed at that picture, and it fell apart. And that missionary said, "Let me show you what my God can do." And he pointed at that picture, and went back together. My God puts things back together. He don't take things apart. God's not into breaking up homes. God's not into breaking up churches. God's not into breaking up their lives or their minds or their bodies. God's into healing and making things whole and making things complete. That's what our God does. Thank you, Brother Box. We appreciate the Word of God tonight. May it all be a seed planted in our hearts that we can go with it, live with it, digest it. Let's live according to Him. Praise the Lord. Let's continue to pray for Brother and Sister Causey as they are up there. I heard we almost lost our district superintendent, the North American Missions Director. So we'd like to have lost Brother Tipton. He'd like to have been moving upstate to St. Louis. Praise God, but Brother Tony got it. Praise God, but I'm glad Brother Tony got it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If we knew that, we'd have been praying for him. Praise God. We might even drove there to cast their vote. Praise God. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Hallelujah. Let the Lord just continue to work in your life. There's such a wonderful spirit here in this church. Such a love, such a unity, such a compassion. Hallelujah. Don't find that everywhere. Don't take it for granted. Be sure to go by your brother, go by your sister. Let them know you appreciate them. Let them know you're grateful for them being in the house of God. Iron sharpens iron, and your presence makes all the difference of somebody else being here. Hallelujah, it really does. You like to look around and see your fellow brothers and sisters. You like to see them present in the house of God. I know it's a challenge in midweek. It is for all of us, but hey, just be here. It makes all the difference in the world. Hallelujah, let's go to God tonight as we close out. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your blessings that you bestowed upon us. We're grateful, Lord. Oh, we're compassionately grateful, Lord. And let us have a passion, Lord, to leave this house. Hallelujah, with a sense of purpose and a direction, oh God. Hallelujah, to tell those that are lost, tell those that are discouraged, distraught, oppressed and depressed. We know a way maker. We know a peace speaker. We know a God that is greater, hallelujah, than anything, any challenge or any battle. Let us go, dear Jesus, with the power of the Holy Ghost inside of us. And I pray, Lord, that we do not miss our miracle. Hallelujah. Let us be looking, dear Jesus, for ways that you work in our life. We ask you to go with each one, keep them, and bring them back at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this evening.